Father God, we thank you for your word, and we ask you to anoint our hearts with your word, that our very lives would be a testimony, that our very lives would be a reflection. We ask you to baptize us in your spirit, God, that everything that we say and everything that we do, everything we are and that everything we not would be in you. And may today your word change the way we think, change the way we act, change what we look at and what we listen to. May your word today transform us, God, that we would not be transformed to this world. God, we would not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Bless us, God, in your word today. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 30, then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Please give me your attention. Let me set a picture for you of exactly what's going on, but also let me give you the application for what is going on. The Lord Jesus is walking with his apostles, his select disciples. There's just a handful of them, a dozen maybe. And he had just done, if you guys were here last week, had just cast out the demon out of that boy, a deaf, mute demon. Amazing things, never been done before. They were astonished. But he noticed there was this weird thing going on with his apostles. Like, I think you guys like the bread. I think you guys like the power. I think you guys like the notoriety. But I don't think you're really getting what we're saying here. Here, we're gonna study till the end of the chapter, but let me give you the overriding theme through this whole study today. And we've talked about this many times in the year, if you've been a part of our church for any number of years. The way up is down. And the way down is up. And here, he lays it out. Because here, the Lord Jesus is not going to just talk about what we do, but he's going to talk about why we do it. And he's going to show his apostles, and in so showing us, that the things that we do, we not only just do the right thing, but he wants us to do them for the right reason. You understand what I'm saying? Please follow along again here. He says to his apostles, he says, listen, I want you to understand the plan here. The plan here is, I wind up in Jerusalem and they murder me. They execute me. They kill me. Now, they somehow couldn't wrap their heads around that because there was still of, as a lot of people are, of this idea, well, if it's good, if it's of the Lord, it gets bigger, it gets stronger, it gets better, you're protected, you're wealthy. You see, they can't spit that out. That's just human nature, I think. Not just American nature, human nature. No, wait a second. You got this wrong here. If it's the Lord, if this is of God, you don't die, you live. And this thing gets big, and we all get very prominent positions. And it says they couldn't understand it, but they were afraid to ask. And the application for me when I was reading this, as we're going to continue the story and see where it goes from there, but here's the application, guys. You know how many people that are Christians that go to church don't read their Bible? And here's what I say to them. They always come and say, well, here's what's going on in my life. And I say, tell me about your morning devotion. Well, I tried to read the Bible, but I just don't understand it. I think the Lord here is saying to us as an application, look, I feel you. It ain't an easy book to understand, but the more you keep reading, the smaller it gets, and the more you understand. And let me tell you, just so you guys understand this, I'm studying this thing pretty intensely. I mean, through a couple of years of Bible college and all, and there ain't a day that goes by that I'm looking and I go, I have no idea what you mean, God. But I don't walk away discouraged. I don't want to go, man, I don't understand the Bible. I go, all right, God, I guess today I'm just not going to understand it until the time is right, then I do. Because so many times I've read certain things, and after I read it, year, 2 years, and I'm just never going to understand it. Something happens in my life, and then the next time I read that, it's like, wow, all of a sudden I got that verse. It's like, and here's the mindset you got to have. Your life catches up to the Bible. The Bible don't have to catch up to you, see? The Bible offers us no explanations. It just lays it out there. And you could either walk by the word and say, yeah, I'm going to build my life upon that thing because it's not gonna let me down. Or you can tell yourself, well, I'm intelligent and I understand. I heard an amazing story today. I was listening to Chuck Missler this morning. He's talking about this bird. There's this bird. I don't even remember the name of the bird. But it flies every year from Hawaii to Alaska. It's like 8,800 miles or something like that it flies. And there's no rest in between. There's no island in between. But going by how heavy the bird is and how much energy it has to eat up, theoretically, it can't make it. So how does the bird make it if it doesn't have enough energy, if it's not big enough? Well, it's a little tiny bird. It's like 0.08 ounces and this other. Well, apparently, right before it flies, it stuffs itself with food so that it has all this food in it, right? And then it gets in and it flies from one place to the other place. But here's what happens. They don't fly alone. They have to fly. You guys ever look up and you see birds flying in a big V? You know why they do that? Same reason the NASCAR guys draft. Conserve energy. They actually make it to Alaska with energy to spare because they switch directions. One is leading, taking on the headwind, and it flows this way, and they draft each other, and then they switch, and you're like, how did they figure that out? And it's like God is looking down and saying, are you serious? You think this is difficult for me or something? You don't explain the Bible. The Bible explains you. And here he's dealing with his apostles, and he's telling them, look, guys, I don't think you're getting this. You don't have to understand it. And the analogy I use all the time is I'll ask somebody, so what did you eat for breakfast 2 weeks ago on Wednesday? And they go, I don't remember that. You somehow got through today. I guarantee you didn't forget to eat, though. Rarely do people forget to eat. Same thing with the Word of God. You can't forget. You got to tell your spirit you need nourishment every single day. If you don't eat the nourishment of the word and you find out you're weak during the day to the spiritual attacks on your life, well, I don't understand how an egg works, so I didn't eat it. You don't do that. Continuing. Verse 33, then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. And he took a little child and sat him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and who receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Please give me your attention. He starts to paint this picture. He gets more and more depth. Listen, by the end of this chapter, I'm telling you, he's going off the town on him. So because it is the Lord, because he knows how we deal with, sometimes as a pastor, I do the same thing. Listen, let me break it down for you a little easier. And then by the end of the service, veins coming out of my mouth. And you're like, dude, what's the matter? It's like, we got to get this. This is the Lord. This is something that you got to get. He says to them, listen, if you want to be really, really special, be a nobody. If you want to really, really take the highest position in my heart, be everybody's servant. We walk into Publix and we see the kid pushing the broom and scraping the mud, scraping the gum. He's got one stick in one hand, and scraping the floor. The guy that takes out your bag. You go to Walmart and you just think, I'm trying to put a picture in your brain of the lowest position you could think, that's the guy that God says is the best. You come into the church and you think that the position that I have here, because I'm behind a pulpit or because I talk a lot, you think that that's, let me tell you something, zero. God looks and goes, you better be careful because not only do you got your reward because you're standing behind the pulpit, but you're teaching my word. Don't screw it up, son. Amen. But the guys that you don't see, you know, we're going to do communion in a little while. And you know, some guys came here early, broke up all the bread, poured it out into those little cups. You know, you're a man, and there you are, you got a little squirt, and you're squirting little juice into little cups. And at first, your thought is like, oh, that, you know, that's nice. No, that's not nice. That's giving your life for others, so that when you're sitting there drinking that communion, you got a fresh cup, you won't be distracted, you got a little peace, so that you could have a time with God. That somebody came in early, give that time. To me, I think God looks down and goes, well done. You know, when we finish church and you guys go out there and all that food that's there, do you know a couple ladies come here early on a Sunday? Think about what you did last night. Well, they went to bed a little early, or they didn't go to bed a little early, they just got up early anyway. They came here, they cut it up, they wear gloves, they got make sure your knives are clean, they put out a spread for you. And God says, these are the people that are most precious to me. These are the people that these are people that are getting it. And he said like this, and I love this. Did any of you guys see that movie, The Big Short? Show of hands, The Big Short. Gotta watch that movie, guys. Gotta watch the movie. Sorry about the language in it, and there's some stuff you gotta forward fast to it, but let me tell you something. It'll lay out for you exactly what's going on in this world's standards. But he says this. There's these guys there, and they're all big shots. And they work for the government, and they got their suit and tie, and they can't be bothered with little people. And what a perfect picture. Here, he says, he takes a kid, and he says, let's see this kid. You see this? I'm not too busy. Yes, I am the Lord Jesus. Yes, I'm the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the God of all flesh. I created everything by my word. I flung the stars into space. When I'm there, you bow down and you worship before me. And then he takes a kid and he goes, but you know what? This is what I did it for. And I just, it's so opposite. We strive and work. We strive to be big shots. Get that little kid out of here. Come on, come on, we're talking. And the apostles did that. You guys remember that scene? The kid was like, come on, come on, get the kid out of here. And he looked at me and he says, dude, you're missing it. You want to be the best? You be the lowest. You want to be a big shot? That's the world's kingdom, not my kingdom. He says, and if you are nice to one of these little ones, that's like being nice to me. And if you receive me, you're not just receiving me, but him who sent me. That is God the Father. Continuing, he's laying it out deeper for them. He wants them to get to the heart of this matter. Now, John answered saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. We forbade him because he does not follow us. John, the apostle John, in his early days, some say at this time he's only 15 or 16 years old, also called Sons of Thunder, right? Remember Boagenes? He's one of the Sons of Thunder. There he is. And I'm so glad that this is the Lord, because if this was me, could you imagine he's teaching them on being low? He's teaching them to take the lowest position, to do the menialest of jobs. He's teaching them, and he answers. It doesn't say he spoke. He answered. Oh, I get it. Like this, Lord. We saw somebody casting out a demon in your name, but he's not with us. So we told him, cut the crap. We're going to take care of you. Cut it out. Oh. Could you imagine? Did you not just hear all that I said? Did you not just get it? But because he's the Lord, gentle and kind, understanding, the Bible says, and I love this verse, he knows your frame, and he knows that you're just dust. So next time you beat yourself up, just remember, God, he knows your frame. He knows your butt dust. He knows your weaknesses. Yeah, there's a part where it's, come on, come out of this nonsense. Come on, get straight, get right, choose holiness. But never forget that God, he knows your frame. He knows that you're just, as my pastor used to say, just a bunch of puffed up dirt. He formed you from the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into you. He knows who you are. Continuing, though, he says to him in verse 39, but Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. Please give me your attention before we read 41. Let me give you an application for this. Guys, let me tell you what happens in big church world. You guys ready for big church world? In big church world, when there's great things going on in your church, like explosive church growth, a lot of people at the end of the service coming forward and accepting Christ as their Savior, you think that God is doing something so special in your church that He's not doing it anywhere else. And I remember being a part of big church world, and if I met somebody and they went to another church, I'm like, oh, you got to come to my church. You got to see the stuff going on. You got to hear my pastor. You got to see the stuff going on in my church. And then when the Lord said, Ryan, I want you to go out and preach the word of God to the poor, to the hurting, to the lost. Me and Tom back there, for about a month and a half, every Wednesday night, we go to a different church. Because if we're going to be a Calvary Chapel, we had to figure out why we're going to be a Calvary Chapel. Because I want to have a big church type of thing, you know. I want to do church right. They do church right over there. And then we went to Pentecostal church. We went to Southern Baptist church. We went to churches that were Calvinistic. We went to churches that were, we visited churches in the hood. We visited churches on the east side. You know what I'm saying? We visited, and you know what we found out? There's a lot of good churches and a lot of good people who preach the word of God without apology. We also found out there's a lot of people who handle the word of God craftily, who are trying to get your money or trying to get your attendance at all costs. And they'll offer you a free t-shirt if you go to church there. And they have lights and smoke and sound and the best band money can buy. They even, some churches, they take secular music, put a little twist on it, just so you're entertained. And at some point in time, you, as a pastor, you start to feel like the guy from Gladiator. Are you not entertained? And I feel like that sometimes. Like, listen, if you think I'm your weekend entertainment, you got it wrong. Here, the Lord said, you know what I want you to do? I want you to remember that if somebody's casting out a demon in my name and that demon is going out, he can't quickly speak ill of me. And now let me tell you what the Lord Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying, yes, it's okay to do things like that all the time, but he was saying, why don't you let God take care of that? I mean, it's not, you have not been appointed the discerner of churches. You're not the one who's supposed to go out and say, well, you know, I have a problem with the Catholics. You know, I have a problem with the Presbyterians. No, I have a problem with this. Now, listen, absolutely, if somebody proclaims that Jesus Christ is not Lord, the Bible says, let him be accursed. I'll be the first one. Hey, listen, if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, let them be accursed. I'll be the first one to proclaim that. But you know what? And there are some fringe stuff. You know what? Let somebody else worry about that. You know what I'm worrying about? I'm worrying about the Word of God. That's what I'm going to worry about. I'm going to preach the Word of God. And if they call themselves Presbyterian, if they call themselves Pentecostal, you know what? I'm going to let God worry about that. Because we, as Calvary Chapelites, because we are just coming out of the height of the Calvary Chapel movement, for you guys that don't know, Chuck Smith started this in the 60s. It was an outreach to drug-riddled hippies. Let me tell you, in case you've not read this, what the foundation of the Calvary Chapel movement is, and it wasn't big church world. One of the elders of the original Calvary Chapel, which is in Costa Mesa, California, came to Chuck Smith, who started Calvary Chapel, who, by the way, in case you don't know, Chuck Smith came out of an ultra-Pentecostal background. They said, hey, listen, all these hippies are coming off the beach, and they're getting sand in the carpet. Says, you might want to do something about that. And his ideas were, maybe we could put a sign up, maybe we could, and you know what Chuck Smith said? Chuck Smith said, well, then you rip that carpet up. I don't want any of them feeling bad about it. You rip that carpet up and get rid of it. And right, you read that, you're like, man, why ain't my heart more like that? When I was reading that story, I never thought, man, people coming in and getting sand in the carpet, that is a bear. I don't know, maybe you could put a dish of water on it, dip your dirty feet in it. No. Chuck Smith's heart is so the Lord's. He said, rip that carpet out. I don't want these people feeling bad about that. Verse 41. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. He gets again back to the point that he's trying to make. It's not just what you do, it's why you're doing it. You servant of the Most High God, you who serve in children's ministry here, do you know there's about 10 people over there that are a part of our church that are missing church right now who are over there taking care of our kids? My two babies are over there. Precious, precious servants who had to take time out of their lives to study some paperwork we gave them, who had to fill out an application, who said, you know what? And let me tell you, I never go pick my kids up. It's not like I walk over there and I go, oh, thank you so much. And Pastor Ryan said thank you to me today. They don't care. You know why they're doing it? Because they look at this little kid and they go, man, this little kid, what a sweetheart. I want to serve God. Here, the Lord Jesus said, listen, you give somebody even a cup of water, and you do it because they're Christian, I'm keeping track. You won't lose your reward. Now, if you've given them a cup of water because Marty was watching, and you know Marty and me are close, and he's going to say something to Ryan, and he said, yeah, sorry, it's not the way it works. Continuing. He kind of lays it down now. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, I don't know the correlation. It almost sounds like this staccato version of trying to read your heart. But here he kind of breaks down. He says, listen, not only is doing good have a root, but doing bad has a root too. And he says to them, you see these little precious ones? Now, the word that he uses for little ones there doesn't necessarily only mean kid. The original Greek word there doesn't just necessarily mean a child. It could also mean somebody young in the Lord. So he says, if you're going to be head of the singles ministry this week, and you're going to serve on the communion team, and you want to give Nina her communion. Nina, I just brought I made it special for you. It's just for the Lord, though. Said, and you use that as a way to get into that girl's life. Let me tell you something. It would be better for you if someone hung a millstone around your neck and you were cast into the sea, then you should cause Nina to stumble. Now, I want you to write that down. I just want you to think about that. Now, how many of you guys have ever, this is kind of crazy. We went to Georgia a couple weeks ago. Me and my family, we took a vacation. You guys remember I was gone for a couple weeks. And we went tubing. And you know, how many of you guys don't know what tubing is? You don't know? Okay, everyone knows. So we're going down this thing, and Cammy is kind of floating along with me. You don't know what tubing is? Okay, they got this river that goes like real slow, and then you make this big inner tube, like a truck tube, and you just sit in it and go down the river for a couple hours, for a couple of miles. And you go real slow, and you kind of just relax, and the sun hits you, and every once in a while you get through rocks. It's just kind of like chilling. You know what whitewater rafting is? It's like the opposite of that. It's for like... It's a lazy river for lazy people. Right, and so we're going down this lazy river on a tube, and Cammy, my 9-year-old, she's gonna be 9 next week, and she's in front, she's holding on to the tube, she's in the water, and she's got a life vest on, and we tied our tubes together with the string of a life vest. And the life vest floats, right? Well, we go over this rock, and she kind of dumps off, so I jump in to grab her, and I'm holding her up. But I wind up in between the two tubes with the life vest over my head. So I have a choice here. Do I drop the child and live, or let the child go, or hold the child up and die? I was I was like, this is not good, you know? I kind of finagled my way and got one. I was like, that was not fun. And then, and if you've ever had a situation or a story like that where like, man, you know, not breathing really stinks. If any of you guys have ever had like asthma, how many of you guys are asthmatic here? Man, that's some scary stuff I never knew about. I never had asthma. Me and my wife, and Arlie, we did some running up in the mountains, and it's about 2,500 feet above sea level, and we're at like sea level. And in case you've never done anything athletic in the altitude, the air's thin. And we're running up and down these hills, up and down these hills, and this last sprint we made, it's probably like a 50-yard run up this hill, and I got up the hill and I was like, whoa, this is not good. First I'm gonna drown in a lazy river, now I'm gonna die on a hill. Tough vacation, you know? And I remember thinking to myself, man, being asthmatic's gotta be tough, man. That's gotta be, and I want you to picture that in your brain only for this reason. I'm trying to illustrate the word of God to you. I'm not trying to just tell you about my life. The illustration here is, he says, you mess with a kid, you mess with a young Christian, you touch one of my children, you think life is tough now? Let me tell you something. When I get your butt in hell, you're going to hate it a whole lot worse than if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. I want you to think about having something tied around your neck, thrown into the sea, and you just keep going down, 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 and all you see is your own bubbles, little by little. Think about that. The Lord Jesus weren't playing. Anita?
I almost drowned on Tuesday at the pier.
What'd you do?
Well, I got my hair wet, which I normally don't do.
I could see that. It's beautiful.
My son and granddaughter said, well, get your hair wet, Maddie. So in I went. Todd took me past the pier, and I was down.
How'd you get picked up? He pushed you in?
He saved my life.
Did he push you in or did he take you out, Anita? Because you're confusing us here.
And my son and granddaughter were waiting to
make it. I didn't know the sign for. Oh, so you were dying and they thought, hey, Grandma, how's it going? Nice, that's nice. There's a lot of stories going on in here, Anita. Why don't we talk about that part of it later? So how did you get saved?
He kept pushing me in.
Oh, he pushed you in. Well, now you know what it'd be like for those who mess with kids. Good picture there, Anita. Where were we? Verse 43, now he does what's called hyperbole. How many of you guys have never heard that word? It looks like hyperbole, but the word is pronounced hyperbole. It's when you overstate something to make a point. Now listen what he says. He overstates it, and you'll see why I'm using that word, hyperbole. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Here he quotes from Isaiah 66. He leaves out the last part where the stench of the burning bodies. And you can read that for homework in Isaiah 66. But again, why are we saying hyperbole? Here the Lord is saying, listen, again, not only is it important to know what you do and why you do it, but it's really, really important to examine yourself, because if what you're doing is causing others to sin, it's causing others stumbling, I'm going to keep track. And here's the response that you get from people who are quote unquote in bondage. But I can't stop. I try, but I just can't. I can't stop. I don't want to. And then they put in this in. Stop smoking herbs, stop having sex before marriage. Whatever it is that is your choice of your ready besetting sin, the sin that you have a choice whether to do or not. Not sins of the mind, sins of the heart. There's sins of omission, there's sins of commission. This is what's called a besetting sin. This is something that's in your life that you just can't stop. Yes, I'm using a whiny voice because it's, he says, listen, I don't care what it takes. It's better for you to cut your hand off. It's better for you. Now, does the Lord Jesus really mean to cut your hand off? Come on. Maiming yourself. Do you know how many people take this literally? Do you know how many people have used this as a, this is crazy. Our religion is crazy. Yes, it's crazy. We're crazy. And then quoting this spooky, eerie passage from the book of Isaiah. I mean, you could read it with a little weirdness to it and go, into the hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I mean, he's not just quoting a scripture. He's depicting a picture of hell that's pretty darn scary. And for people like Rob Bell who think there is no hell and nobody goes there, I think he was arguing with the Lord on that one. I could be wrong, but he wasn't finished. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Stop saying that. It's creeping me out. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He said it again. I knew he was going to do that. He always does that. And I want to show you something that's extremely, extremely important that you do not miss. In the early part, in verse 43, he says, it is better for you to enter into life maimed. In verse 45, he says, it is better for you to enter into life maimed. But in verse 47, it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God. He goes from life to kingdom of God. He said, listen to me. If you go through life and you feel like you're missing something, it may very well be the only thing that you're missing is going to hell. Especially you young guys, young brothers here, you're surrounded by these pictures of the world that tells you what you're supposed to have, what you're supposed to do. You gotta listen to this, you gotta watch that, you gotta wear this, you gotta have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or both. You gotta let yourself be what you're gonna be. You gotta follow your heart. And if you don't, especially if you're in public school, and double especially if you're in Christian school, sad to say, you feel like you're missing. I'm just, oh man. I know for me, and I don't know how many of y'all lived like this, but I remember I was being 17, 18 years old. If I didn't go out on Friday night, I'm telling you, it was a tragedy. I would crawl out the window. We had a fire escape. If my mother said, you are not going out tonight, there's no way I'm missing what's going on Friday night. There's no way. I am going out the balcony, climbing down the I will find a way to get out, because sure as shooting, if I didn't go out on Friday night, something happened with my friends and I missed it. Oh man, I missed it! Does anybody know what I'm talking about or not? Okay, so I'm not alone here. And he says, listen, if it's that computer of yours, let me give you a suggestion here, okay? Take a baseball bat and smash it to smithereens. It's better for you to enter life without a computer than to go to hell with it. He says, I don't know if it's your relationship with your girlfriend, but it's better for you to go through life without that than to go to hell with it. You take whatever drastic measures you need to tell yourself you're going to do the right thing for the right reason. Because if you're going to church, again, big church world, because there's a lot of single sisters there, And if I'm going to get married, I want to marry a Christian girl. Dog, you're coming dangerously close to the place where you might hear that, where the worm doesn't die and the fire isn't quenched. Ugh, that's weird. And then, finishing up his dissertation, his teaching, he says this, and this is where we will close, in verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Again, doing the right thing for the right reason requires strength. It requires an ability to say no to things that you want to do. Here he says, listen, I want you to understand, every one of you will be seasoned with fire. Your life is not a good luck or a bad luck thing. God doesn't love you or hate you. Every life, my mother used to always say, into every life a little rain shall fall. Remember you say that, Mom? And she didn't realize she was quoting the Bible. I think it was Jeremiah who said it rains on the just and the unjust. Was it Jeremiah? Is that Isaiah? Yeah, but that's not, he was quoting. Weren't he quoting? Thanks, Tom. Just lost his reward. He says every life is going to be baptized in fire. He says every one of you is going to go through tough times. And remember a couple weeks ago what Christ's reaction was to everybody who complains about their lot in life? And it wasn't, oh, it's okay, tap. It wasn't. It was, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Don't tell me you have needs. I'm not interested in your needs. I will take care of your needs. What you have is wants. What you have is desires. And you need to pick up your cross and follow me. Every day. He says, I'm going to season everybody's life with fire. Listen, guys, don't look at yourself in the mirror and think you got it bad, because I don't care who you are, there's somebody that's got it worse. I'm looking around here, and I know a lot of stories and lives. I know a lot of your life stories, and there's dead children, there's dead parents, there's disease, there's sickness. I mean, my father-in-law is not here today. Where's your folks at, baby? That is the most courageous man I know. I've never seen a more courageous man. This man's worked his whole life to take care of his family. 10+ years ago, his hands start shaking. He starts getting this weird look in his eyes. And I'm like, baby, something's up with your dad. I'm telling you. Why? Because he's got this 1,000-mile look in his eye, man. And I see his, and he's holding his hand. I mean, this guy's walking around with the worst Parkinson's you could imagine. He had to have electrodes put up in his brain to stop him from shaking. I mean, I got to be honest with you. And I'm not saying, I don't know if I could deal with that. And I just thank God he didn't put me through it. Courage to wake up every day and go, no, I'm walking forward. Listen, people that kill themselves, man, it's kind of a cowardly thing to do, but there's a certain faith involved. It's like, okay, this is going to end my pain. Are you sure about that? I'm pretty sure. You better be sure, because if you're going to do something that stupid, well, you know, it's very cowardly. But at least this dude, no, it wasn't even an option. Courageous. So next time you're feeling bad for yourself, my girlfriend broke up with me, my boyfriend did this, listen, pick up your cross. Follow him daily. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. There's always somebody's got work. No, but you don't understand. I've had it real bad. Go back to verse 49. What does it say? Everyone will be seasoned with fire. Now, you can circle that word for everyone right next to it, and I set you up. Everyone. Ain't nobody looking around. Now, I love those people that always got a smile on their face and everything's great, and you're like, man, that guy's so happy. I like that. And some people, you see that. I like that, man. It's just, they have a positive outlook on life, man. There's no self-pity involved. I want to be more like that. And then he continues to say, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Nina, I brought you communion today. And God says, I'm going to season that with salt, that sacrifice there. What does he mean? Every deed that you do, he's going to put salt on it. He's going to put salt on it. Salt preserves, it flavors. Let me tell you what he means. I'm going to make sure when you get to heaven, you understand I knew everything that you did and why you did it. According to the book of Revelation, he's going to take, no, it's not Revelation. Tom will yell it at me. It's okay. He's going to take all your good deeds and he's going to put it in a fiery oven and he's going to burn it up and he's going to find out which one is made of wood, which one's made of straw, which one. He's going to say, everyone, you know how you served so faithfully? Well, I'm going to take that and I'm going to put it in a fire. You only did it because you thought some pastor or something was watching. Gone. I'm going to season it with salt. I'm going to make sure it lasts long enough. I'm going to make sure that you understand every sacrifice you make. You understand what he's saying here, guys? Amen. Continuing. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Back then, we didn't have preservatives. Back then, salt could lose its flavor. They have these big hunks and they tap it against each other, or almost like a cheese grater, and they put it on, and you eat it. Nah, the salt lost its flavor. Throw that out. What's salt good for if it has got no flavor anymore? Nothing. Zero. Just throw it out. Can't even melt the snow. You know what I mean? Just throw it out. It's worthless. So what I always want you to do, before you wind up without preserves, without flavor, make sure you keep that salt in yourself. Make sure you're doing the right thing for the right reason. Because if you're doing the right thing for the wrong reason, now please let me put a little caveat, and you guys, if you want to go get the communion elements now, please, brothers, you can set that up. Let me give you a little caveat. Sometimes, in light of what our Lord Jesus just said, you have to do the right thing and just do it. Because the Bible says this, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Sometimes you just do the right thing and later on your brain will follow. That's why he said, if your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. If your eye caused you to sin, pop it out. If your foot caused you to sin, cut it off. Make sure. Well, I don't feel like throwing my TV away. Do it anyway. Why? Because it's better for you to enter into life without a TV than to go to the place where the worm doesn't die and the fire isn't quenched. I said that weird, but nobody was paying attention. It's okay. You guys are going to hand out the communion elements. What is communion, guys? It is a time. Thank you, brother. It is a time for us to examine. The Bible talks about self-examination, exactly what the Lord is talking about here. Yes, you may close your Bible and put it aside. Keep it close by because you want to hold on to the heart that is your Bible. Huh? Oh, okay. Hey, when you are taking communion, those who should and should not take communion, according to Scripture, are those who would take it in an unworthy manner. The Bible specifically states, if you take communion in an unworthy manner, then you bring condemnation upon yourself. Now, that is to say, here is an unworthy manner to take communion. If you do not consider this to be precious, if you think this is stupid, oh, this guy, you got your little cup and you got your little piece of bread, aren't that nice? Is that what you guys do in church? You got your little bread, your little cup. Please, if that's your heart, don't take communion because your girlfriend's sitting next to you. Don't take communion because you're trying to impress your mom, your dad, or your kids. You take communion because you're about to have a minute with the Lord that is extremely special and precious. Because you can literally bring condemnation upon your own life And it's a terrible, terrible thing to fall into the hands of an amazing God. But it is a wonderful thing to allow God to look at your life and you say, God, this is the representation of your body. And I want your life and my life, so I'm going to eat this. The Lord Jesus, when he was explaining to the Pharisees, when he was trying to thin the crowds out that were following him because they were following him for the food, back in the day they broke bread when they had a communion. It was, they'd tear off big old pieces of bread and hand it out and they'd all eat together. And some people said, you know, if you go over there, those guys, they really, they do communion. They do communion right over there, man. And so people go like, man, well, I'm over there. And they go over there and, hey, we'll do communion here. You eat this, I'll eat this. Where's the other stuff? So people were going just for the food. So be careful. Be careful. Eat at home. So this year, our Lord Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And the Bible actually says when he said that, people went, what? This dude is weird. They were right. He's crazy. And it says in the Bible that many followed him no more. And he said to his disciples, he said to the apostles, he said to those that were closest to him, does this offend you? He says, do you want to leave me too? And Peter looked at him and said, I got no place else to go. You have the words of life. And then he looked at the Pharisees, those that left him, and he says, don't you understand I'm talking about spiritual things? If you can't understand the simplest of spiritual things, how are you going to understand when you see the Son of Man lifted up in the clouds? So here's the point. I'm going to give you a minute. Jew, you got to, where's he at? Jew? He left? He had an army thing? Oh. Well, I guess we don't have a song, so you're just going to have to, you can have a song in your heart. How's that? Take a minute with the Lord. Before you partake, we'll come back, we'll partake together. If you've already partaked, no sweat. It's no big deal. It's not unworthy to do that. But hang, chill out. Take a minute with the Lord. Think about the things that I said today. If anything that came out of the Word of God has touched your heart, that made you think a little bit, just deal with it with the Lord, and then we'll come back and we will partake together, all right? If you are ready to make a change in your life, then communion does not only serve as a moment with the Lord, but for some of us it could serve as a salvation moment. I don't know how many of you guys here that have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is no moment in time that you have to, you know, come forward and stand up or whatever it is. It's a matter of a decision that you make that God has already done in your heart. The Bible says that you didn't choose Him, He chose you. And He chose you to bear fruit. He chose you to do good deeds. He chose you to do good things for good reasons. Now, this is between you and the Lord, and I will not make a public spectacle of it. However, I will make a public spectacle of this. This is the body, the representation of the body of Jesus Christ, which was broken for us, the Bible says. That He gave His life willingly as a symbol showing Christ Jesus that you appreciate, respect, and want a part of His death, resurrection, life. Partake of that. Eat that. Now, because we couldn't do that without power from on high, Because eating a piece of bread and saying, I want the Lord Jesus, it's a wonderful commitment. But the seal, the power of it, the ability to do it is only contained in the Holy Spirit. And up till the time that the Lord Jesus breathed on his apostles and said, receive the Spirit, at best, the Spirit can come upon you for good deeds. David wrote this, and I love this verse. He said, in 51 Psalm, I believe it was, he said, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. But here's the great thing about that verse, guys. It's not applicable to a New Testament Christian, because when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he never, ever, ever leaves you. You need more of them or something? Somebody missed? Oh, you just guys did the other ones? All right, sorry. I thought somebody didn't have it. So, this is the representation of his death, the blood that was poured for us. This is the affirmation. It's the confirmation. Lord, I want to live the life that you have given me to live. For your word says that I came to give life and that abundantly. But I'm weak. So it's got to be a movement of your life that was poured out for us by the power of his Spirit. Tell God you need it. Because in Luke 11, he says, I will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. This is a representation of asking God for his Spirit to do the things that his life in your life you want done. You understand what I'm saying, guys? So, in celebration this time, thank God and partake. Drew, we missed you. Come up and play a song while we leave. Where were you on that one, son? We had a whole good moment without you. Hey guys, thank you so much. Have a blessed day. Let me pray, and then Drew's gonna lead us out with a song of celebration. Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement and the correction and the instruction of your word. God, may we be like the apostles on the road to Emmaus, whose hearts burn within us. God, may our hearts burn within us because your word has gone forth. Not my words, God. May my words fall to the ground and turn out to be nothing in the hearts of people, but it may be your word that changes lives and all the things and all the lessons you wanted us to learn by the power of your Spirit, God. We are made new. And God, I do pray if there's anybody here and knows they need to be baptized today, that they would make their way to that beach and make it happen. God bless us. As we do these things, we do them to bring glory to your name in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Blessed be your name, in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name, when I'm found in the desert place, I'll walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessing be the name of the Lord, blessing be your name. Blessing be the name of the Lord, blessing be your glorious name. Give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.